All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 9 and 10 this morning. Last week we just covered verse 8 and started looking at really the roles, the biblical roles that we have for our men and women. And we're going to talk about husbands and wives in this. And really we can look at the first half of this chapter, the first 8 verses, really, and dealing what the priority of a man should be in dealing with prayer. Now, as we said last week, of course, this is for every believer in Christ and the things that we've been laying out as far as prayer is concerned, but it really should be a priority for men and to be praying. And that's one of the things we talked about. It's like as men, we have our egos, we have our pride, and a lot of times we don't like to ask for directions and things like that in regards to just things in life. But we definitely can't be that way in talking about the spiritual aspects of our lives and dealing with, really, that turns into the physical things that we do. We need help. We need God's help. We need His wisdom, His direction. And specifically what we talked about, the importance of prayer in this chapter is really so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, to be able to share the truth of the Word of God with others. And again, that is our vision this year, to be motivated to minister. And so if we're going to be able to properly have the open doors to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God, then we need to be praying. Praying for our leaders, praying for our country, and the things that we've looked at for the last number of weeks. That should be priority for men. Now today we're going to start what will be a 3-part series in a sense of dealing what is the role of the woman. And again, this is one of those things, as I said even in our tease on Facebook and even I mentioned last week, this is not going to be some legalistic type message. Trust me in that. My wife and myself, and we dealt a lot with that in dealing on a mission field for us when we were in Canada from 1994 to 2002, and some of those things we might talk about as we come through this. But really the emphasis is not on the outward appearance, because today we are talking about, as the title of the message, the adorning of the woman, as far as what she should wear. And from the get-go, this is not being one of those things, like I said, that is dealing with what are you supposed to be wearing as far as what man thinks, what a church thinks, or denomination, that sort of thing, as I said, as far as an institutional-type standard that somebody's idea what they think that a woman should dress like, and specifically being in a dress and all this other stuff. That is not what we're going to get into, because really the emphasis is on what is how you're dressed inwardly. All right? And so that's what the focus is going to be. So I want to kind of disarm any idea of thinking that I'm going to get up and start talking about how a woman's supposed to be dressed, because in the same type vein of churches that talk about, you know, what they believe how a woman should be dressed, they also have their rules and regulations for how a man should be dressed. And specifically as a pastor, there's no way in any kind of independent legalistic church would I ever be allowed to preach the Word of God dressed like this. Jeans and whatever we call this thing. I like them, especially in the winter time. There's no way. I need to be in a suit and tie, you know, because that's God's best, you know. And as far as a lady, she should be in a dress because that's showing your best. No, that's legalistic. It's not biblical. And that is not what this church is all about. And that's not what the Word of God is all about. So we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to dive right into this because just like we talked about last week, as far as, yes, the priority for men is to be praying, obviously women need to be doing the same thing. Well, we're going to be looking at the priority as far as a woman, how she needs to be dressed in a sense as far as a godly dress. And again, the focus is going to be on the inside. So, too, as men, we're able to learn as well from this. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dig right into what we need to see today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. Lord, initially when I was studying through this book and understanding that we're going to be coming through this passage, I really kind of had some trepidation of talking about these things because of the way the world is and society is and how things are really fastly growing away from the Word of God. And again, the stereotypical idea of what, you know, some of the, you know, quote-unquote Christian brothers might think what a godly woman is and a godly dress, and usually it's things that are just, again, legalistic. I had some fear about preaching this, but, you know, as, you know, coming through and studying, reviewing these things, I am happy to spend time laying out these things. As we'll talk this week about the dress, next week we'll talk about order and structure, and then we'll finish it up and talking about deception as far as in a couple of weeks, Lord. And I look forward to this. And this won't be the only time in the book of 1 Timothy that we talk about the role as far as a woman is concerned, as far as a man is concerned. And when we take the whole of everything that your word lays out as far as what a man should be doing and what a woman should be doing, it works hand in hand, hand in glove, especially when we're talking about the marriage situation. And I can't wait to deal with all these things, because that is what we need to see. That is what our world needs to see. And as we talk about being motivated for ministry, I mean, as far as those of us that are in a marriage situation, that should be one of the first things that we minister to is our spouse, and knowing how to do that according to the Word of God. So Lord, I pray that You would open up our hearts and minds, show us and teach us Your Word. Because again, we need to be examples, we need to be lights as believers in Christ to this world, and what a true biblical man is, as well as a true biblical godly woman is all about, because our world desperately needs it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so let's look at verse 9 as we talk about being dressed modestly and what that's all about. Let me read the verse and then we'll start working our way through it. In verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2, it says this, "In like manner also." Again, it kind of sets the stage of the context that we've had before, and looking at from verse 8, far as, again, men prior are supposed to be praying, but that also includes the women need to be praying. And we can also see, again, where we're going to talk about godly dress or being dressed modestly as far as the woman is concerned, men can understand and take a lesson in this as well. So again, from the beginning of verse 9, it says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with bordered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Now again, we're getting ready to go to a cross-reference in 1 Peter here to also highlight this. Again, the point and the emphasis is not going to be on what the outside is. Again, it talks about, and the first thing that it says there, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel, that word modest basically is dealing with something that is orderly, something that is of good behavior. That's it. There's not in there, you can't read in there that modest apparel is, well, a woman needs to be wearing a dress at all times. I mean, that's some of the things that that Trish and I experienced when we were on a mission field and working in a church initially before starting one in Canada. And we knew it was like that going in to where, again, and we had a run-in with the pastor in dealing with this after a few months being there, because Trish wasn't in a dress all the time. I mean, we agreed that when we're at church or church function that she would be in a dress. And if I was preaching and teaching, I'd be in a suit and tie and that sort of thing. But they were upset because she wasn't in a dress all the time. Every time she was, I mean, all the time. And so he came over and had a discussion with me about that, and he picked this very verse and said that, see, this says that it's supposed to be modest apparel. And I said, well, where does it say dress as being modest apparel? Now, there's nothing wrong against wearing a dress. A woman wants to wear a dress? No problem with that. But when you start saying that it is biblical, that a modest dress, that she has to be in a dress, wearing a dress all the time, and I'm going to say, where does it say that in that verse? Where does it say that? And he admits to me that, well, it doesn't say that. And even being a little bit facetious, I took out a Greek New Testament for the received text, which the King James Bible is based off of, our New Testament. I said, see, here, even in a Greek, it doesn't talk about that word modest apparel being addressed. And so then he admits, like, well, we have institutional standards. You know, and he literally says, that's what I think a godly woman should be wearing, is a dress. Well, it's not in the Bible. Again, there's nothing wrong. If you want to wear a dress, you wear a dress. That's fine. But that doesn't mean that modest apparel is just means dress. No. What it's talking about, is it of good behavior? Is it something that is orderly? Basically, let me just break it down to you. Are all the private parts covered? Okay, if that's the case, then that fulfills what the Word of God says. You know, it's the whole idea of, like, well, being in your best, I think your best for God is going to be in a dress, and your best for God for men is going to be in a suit and tie. Book, chapter, and verse, prove it to me. Can't. And it comes down to, that's what you think. That's what your opinion is. The point is, again, the whole emphasis, as we see here in this verse, is not as what is on the outside, is what's on the inside. Let's look at that verse again before we move on. It says, "And in like manner also, that women adorn themselves modest apparel." And then it says, "with shamefastness and sobriety." It says, "not with bordered hair, gold, pearls, or costly array." The focus is on what is shamefastness, that word shame. We know what shame is. There's some things that, you know, somebody does something and says, like, have you no shame? In other words, what you're doing and what your behavior is should be shameful, all right? So we're talking about something that is internal, something that is inside. We're talking about an attitude here. Sobriety, again, dealing with sober. We're going to talk more specifically about these things, but that's being of a sound mind. And then when it talks about, you know, not of embroidered hair, that's something that is like fancily braided hair, or a gold or a pearls or costly array. Again, it's not a matter that you, the Word of God is not saying that you don't have those things. The emphasis should be, it should not be on that. It should be on the inward person. Now, with that in mind, let's actually go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first four verses. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Again, as we talk about things, let us define things by the Word of God. Again, as I talk about this, I don't want to come across like, well, this is just my opinion, all right? No, it's what does the Word of God say? What does it lay out? So as you get to 1 Peter chapter 3, just give you the context. This is instruction for the wife if her husband is not doing what is right. All right, that's the context of what's going on. If the wife is married to a guy that he is not doing what is right, whether he is lost or whether he is a saved person, but he's not following the Word of God, these are instructions on how the wife is to win him over. All right, so that's the context of what's going on. Let's pick it up in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now remember, the King James word conversation is more than just what you say, it's what you do. It's your manner of life. In other words, so if the husband is not being obedient to the word of God, here's how the wife is going to start winning him over. It's not going to be about what she says and saying, hey, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do that, you know, you need to get it right, you know what the Word of God says. No, what you need to do is just live the example, to have a biblical example. It's her lifestyle. We continue on. Again, I'll read from verse 1, going to verse 2. It says this, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Now, that fear is not being afraid, animosity. That fear is reverence, again, in your relationship with God and your relationship with your husband. All right? Again, that's what that's being talked about. Again, so he beholds your chaste conversation. It's what he is seeing of you, not what he is hearing from you. And he goes on, and it says in verse 3, who's adorning? That's dress. Let it not be the outward adoring of plaiting the hair. That's the same thing as what we see in 1 Timothy. The word bordering, again, it means like fancy braiding of the hair. And of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. It says, let it not be that. All right? And so when you look at this in the context, it's like if he's totally just talking about being focused on the clothing, he literally says, not the putting on apparel. In other words, wives just walk around naked. Now, I'm sure the guys, the husbands would love that. I mean, but my point is like, he's not talking about the emphasis on the outside and in dressing and how you adorn yourself. It's on the inside, and thus verse 4. But, that word but is a contrast. So you're not focused on what your hair looks like. You're not focused on wearing of gold. You're not focused on what kind of clothing you have on. This is what you need to be focused on, wives, and winning your husbands over to do the right thing. But let it be the hidden man, interesting that it says that because he's talking about the woman, let it be the hidden man of a heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In other words, it's your inward dress that should be the focus. It's how you are on the inside. When I look at a passage like this, it reminds me, remember, just last year when we covered the book of Exodus and preaching through that, we talked about the tabernacle. The tabernacle on the outside was nothing to look at. It was a tent. All right? It was, you know, just boards and so forth and all that. But on the inside, it was furnished with the Ark of the Covenant covered in gold and the table of showbread and the altar as far as the prayer is concerned and the candlestick. I mean, on the inside of the tabernacle, it was something to behold. It was beautiful. Outside, not necessarily so much. Because God emphasizes the inside, not the outside. And so when we talk about being adorned and dressed modestly, we're talking about how you are on the inside, that inward man, it says, of the wives. With that in mind, let's go back to the book of Ephesians. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what it says starting in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 22. We'll read down through verse 24. Again, and what we're talking about, yes, priority for the woman, but again, us guys, we need to understand this as well. All right? So in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, again, the context of this is just dealing with believers, men and women, but it says this in verse 22, that you put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off the old and put on the new. That language there implies the same thing as what? Physically, like we put off clothes and put on clothes. Put off the old man, that was corrupt and everything like that. Put on what is new. And so every believer in Christ, especially the women, guess what? When it talks about the inward man, the inner man, as a believer in Christ in our dispensation, you have Jesus Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit of God. You have a man living inside you. Now, just the flip side of that, I don't have time to get into this right now, but there's an interesting statement that David makes in Psalm 34 and verse 2. It says, "My soul makes her boast in the Lord." Isn't that interesting? Well, David's a man, but it refers to his soul as a her. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, we talk about the female, the woman, how it needs to be the dress of the inward man. Isn't that interesting? Again, I don't have time to get into that, but let me just say this. The junk that we're seeing in the world today about all the different genders and all this other stuff and all this other stuff, guess what? Satan corrupts everything that God does. Satan does not have an original idea, an original thought. He can't create anything. All he does is corrupt and change. And so all this stuff that we're seeing here today is nothing more than Satan's corruption of biblical truth. Because remember, originally, where did Eve come from? From the man. That means originally everything that makes up the woman was in the man. And so where did the woman come from? From the man. All right, and so there's that. So what I'm saying here is, again, biblically, there's a lot of truth in what was being talked about there. But again, I don't have time to get into the depths of that. Question and answer Bible study. You want to get into it? Well, I'll be happy to get into all that. But let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the subject at hand in verse 9. Still, it says, "In like manner, also let the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel. Is it orderly? Is it of good behavior? Then that fulfills that biblical command." All right? You want to wear a dress? Wear a dress. You want to wear jeans? Wear jeans. You want to wear slacks? Wear slacks. Whatever it is, long as everything is covered. All right? That's what we're talking about. And so that's what shamefastness. Again, there should be some things in your life and understanding that, man, that would be shamed if I did this or that or the other. Sobriety. That means being sober-minded, of sound mind. All of us need to make sure that we're dressed with sobriety. All right? When we think of being sobriety or sober, we usually only think of it in the sense of whether somebody is drunk or not. All right? If somebody is on drugs or not. All right? No, we're talking about biblically of sound mind. That word is so much more than just thinking about, you know, aspect of drinking or doing drugs. It's like, obviously, those are things. We should not be drunk as Christians. We should not be high on drugs as Christians, obviously. But we need to make sure that we're sound mind. There's a lot of things that can have us not of sound mind, whether it's our emotions or whatever's going on. And so for a priority for the women, it's like, make sure that you're dressed in sobriety. Now, I want you to go over to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 2. And again, we'll see something that is not only of the women that need to be sober-minded, also the men that need to be sober-minded as well. All of us in Christ, we need to be sober-minded, a sound mind. And what happens as we have the sound Word of God and sound doctrine in our lives is how we're going to have a sound mind. But Titus chapter 2, I first want you to look at in verse 4. The aspect, the context of how the aged women need to teach the younger women. And notice what it says there in verse 4. So Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober. First thing that is mentioned there. And it says to love their husbands and to love their children. And I like that, because it's like, if my wife has a problem with me, I can say, hey, honey, you know, you're supposed to love me. I mean, obviously, it's something to be taught. I know I'm hard to love. I really want to say this, and I probably should. Nah, I'm going to say this. I learned today that I could be high maintenance. And so, anyhow. So, yeah, but the first thing, in all seriousness, is what do you say? That you need to be sober. Sound mind. Again, I'm going to make a statement. It doesn't mean that this is true like for every woman across the board, as well as I talk about the guys. But I talk about guys, typically we have an ego problem and a pride problem. We want to do it ourselves, and it's hard for us to depend on somebody else. And again, the very act of prayer is dealing with what? I'm asking God for help, all right? I'm humbling myself. Lord, I need you. Well, with women, there can be the issue of emotions. Again, and it's not one of those things that is a bad thing, in a sense, at all. All right, but again, there's women that say, well, I'm not emotional. I don't get all emotional. And there's guys that can be emotional. All right, a pastor, a good friend of mine, a pastor at Kansas City Bible Church. I mean, David Davis. I mean, he understands that there's emotions. Me, the same way. You guys know me. I know I can be emotional at times. All right, so it's not like it's just a blanket statement that guys are never have to deal with emotions, and it's just women, or likewise, that men are always have an ego problem and women don't have an ego problem at all. I'm not saying that, all right? But generally speaking, that can be the situation. So it says what? Be sound mind. Be sober. Be sound mind. You jump down to verse 6 of the same chapter. What do you see there? It says, young men likewise exhort to be what? Sober-minded. So it's not just a female thing, it's also a male thing as well. The last reference here in chapter 2 of Titus, go to verse 12. It says this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is this present world like for us today? Not too good. We live in a world and live in a country to where if you're of a different opinion and that opinion is not something that you agree with, well, we're just going to shout you down and you don't forget your freedom of speech. I don't want to hear what you got to say. I'll yell and scream it like the young kids. You know, I don't want to hear what you got to say because it doesn't agree with me. Well, that's not being sound mind. That's not being sound mind at all. All right, we should be open to be able to hear different perspectives, even perspectives that totally disagree with what your opinion is. A good opportunity to see, do you know what you believe? And why do you believe it? All right? And a good opportunity to maybe build an open door and a bridge, and maybe sometime you'll be able to share your opinion or what you believe with others. After all, that's why we're here as Christians, to be able to build a relationship with people, to be able to see them understand the truth. I mean, give them the opportunity to accept it or reject it. But the world that we live in, a lot of times, if you got something to say and it's of the Word of God, then guess what? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They're in a world that, man, it's crazy. But what are we supposed to be? First thing it talks about? Sober. Be of a sober mind. Get the emotions under control. Deal with things logically according to the truth of the Word of God. I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Read it one more time. Give one more cross-reference, and we'll go on to our next point. And again, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which seem fastness and sobriety, not with bordered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things. All right, I think in every aspect, I have bought my wife those things. You know, whether getting the hair done, giving her gold, as far as jewelry is concerned, actually the wedding gift that I gave her was pearls. You know, and again, even as it says there, a costly array. I don't know how much my array that I've given her has been costly, but honestly, the issue is like, well, if I've done those things, does that mean that I sinned? I've broken God's word there? No, that's not the issue is, again, that is not the priority. Have you, just be honest, I'm going to talk to the men here for a second. Women, you can listen in. Have you ever seen a woman, okay, again, doesn't matter, just being real here, all right, beautiful. Man, that's a beautiful woman. But then you talk to her, and then it's like, what? Good night. What you thought may be beautiful on the outside, she is absolutely wretched on the inside. And the vice versa can be true. Maybe think that she's not that great to look at, but you talk to her, it's like, man, she's what a beautiful person. Women say the same thing. Woo, look at that guy. Mm-hmm. And see, women can do this in front of their husbands, and it's like, it's acceptable. But if a guy says, woo, look at me, my wife would say, hey, she looks good. You know what? I say nothing.
I guess you're all right. You like that thing, but you know, honey, I'm, you know.
You mean the guy could be awesome looking, you know, but then you talk to him, and it's like, boy, he's kind of dumb. I mean, whatever. So it's all about the inside. And for us, what is the Word of God? That's how we need to dress ourselves every day, is making sure our inside is dressed according to the new man, according to what has been renewed in righteousness as far as Christ is concerned. Why? Because we should be preparing ourselves to be a part of the bride someday. And that includes, interesting enough, it's like the body of Christ obviously is made up of male and female, but the bride of Christ refers to something that is what? Female. Even us guys, that's why I say that this applies to us as well in a devotional application. Priority for the woman, but again, application for us guys, because we are considered and want to be part of the bride of Christ. That's female. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19 real quick, and then we'll move on. Revelation chapter 19, down verses 7 and 8. And this is dealing with, again, obviously still yet to come, dealing with the second coming of the Lord, when He comes back to rule and reign on planet Earth in Israel, from Israel. And so, as the bride of Christ, we can be a part of that in ruling and reigning with Him, but it's a matter of address. What did we do in our Christian walk before the rapture of the church and again the second coming of the Lord? But in Revelation 19, you look down in verse 7 and verse 8, it says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready." His wife, the bride of Christ, is made up of male and female being in Christ. And he goes on in verse 8 and it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Righteousness, what is right, what you do. The outward dress of the bride of Christ is reflective of what they've done, with their walk with the Lord, and putting on the inward man, the inward clothing, doing what is right, righteousness. All right? And so when you think about it, again, it all ties together. The bride of Christ and the robes of righteousness that they're going to have on is reflective of what they've done on the inside. And really, that's where the real beauty is at, inwardly expressed outwardly. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 10. Again, I'll read from verse 9 for the context and getting on being dressed for ministry. We talk about being dressed modestly, what that's all about in verse 9. Verse 10, the woman needs to be dressed for ministry. And when I talk about this, I think it really dispels a lot of times what legalistic churches are all about. They think all that a woman is there for is just the cooking and the cleaning or whatever, and you know, and there to be a subservient to the man. That is not what biblical marriage is all about. And as we go through this, the rest of this chapter, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to hit really everything far as what not only the woman is supposed to be doing, but what the man is supposed to be doing. Alright, and it's like, it again works really well together in a marriage relationship if the husband is doing his biblical role as well as the woman is doing her biblical role, and it isn't one of those things where the guy comes home from work and says, Where's my dinner, woman? Because that is almost a mindset of a lot of, unfortunately, legalistic churches, and they have done more to hinder the cause of Christ than to help. Just even this week, I talked to a particular lady that, at work, that she talked about how her father believes that she's going to go to hell because she colored her hair. How many churches that people, I mean, they get turned off to Christ because, you mean if I'm a Christian, I got to wear this? Let's move on. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with bordered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. See, that's something that's internal. That's where it starts. Godliness is godlikeness with good works, dressed for ministry. What's our vision this year? Being motivated to minister. Women need to be dressed, ready to minister the truth of the Word of God. That's why we spend so much time around here in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and discipleship. We want everybody to be well dressed to minister the Word of God to others. And that statement has nothing to do with what's on the outside, how you're dressed. All right? As long as it's modest, as long as things are covered, praise God. Now let's focus on the reality here. Let's make sure we're dressed for ministry. First, it talks about godliness. Now, that word godliness is mentioned 15 times in the Bible. In the book of 1 Timothy, it's mentioned 9 times. 9 out of the 15 times that word godliness is mentioned in the Bible, 9 times is it mentioned in 1 Timothy. We're going to take a really good look at one of the times mentioned coming up in the future here. If you just look over real quickly into chapter 3 and verse 16, the last verse of that chapter, it says this. So 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It defines it here. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Again, this deals with our doctrine. It deals with the mystery as far as the gospel of grace and that which Paul preaches and what we need to be preaching. We'll deal with that in some detail, but it's called the mystery of godliness. I want you to turn over to chapter 6 real quick. Chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, another time that's mentioned that really, again, talks about what this godliness is all about as well. It says this, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Our doctrine, our teaching and everything is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to be important. It's not just in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything that is communicated through the Apostle Paul are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's the doctrine according to godliness. That deals with taking the Word of God and putting it on. That's the adorning, that's the dress, being dressed for ministry. That, again, a priority for women, and it's also for us as well, as men. I want you to go back again to verse 10 of chapter 2. But which becometh women professing godliness, it says, with good works. Good works. All right? This is how women biblically need to be dressed. Right? That is with godliness, with good works. God has a work for you to do. All right? And it's not just thinking about taking care of what's at home. He has a ministry, he has a job for you to do. And women, are you ready? Are you dressed to do that job? Now I'm going to look at a few verses here. I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up in verses that are very popular. Verse 8 and 9 and then verse 10. We've seen this before. Again, talking about how our salvation is by grace, it's not by works. But He has created us to do good works. So as we go through this, you've got to ask ourselves, I guess, again, both women and men, but it's like, am I dressed for ministry? Am I ready to be dressed and do the good works that God has for me? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So you can't work your way to heaven. All right, we know that. All right, Jesus Christ has done all the work for us on the cross. He suffered, for our sin and His death, His burial, and resurrection. He suffered eternity in hell for us. All right, and so the work is already done. The work is finished. There's nothing that we can do to add or take away from it. But we should be ready to do good works because of our salvation. That's verse 10. It says this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or appointed that we should walk in them." We still have a choice to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Once that happens, we also have a choice of whether we're going to walk in the good works that God has already appointed us to do. Women, are you dressed to do the good works that the Lord has already ordained for you to do? I want you to flip over to the next book, the book of Philippians. A couple of references here. Philippians chapter 1, and look down in verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, and verse 6. Paul telling the Philippians this. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's God that starts that good work in you, and He is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the Lord comes back for you. He starts that work. And it starts with, again, the redemptive work that He did for you on the cross. That's where it all starts. And He wants to perform it until the day of Christ. The issue is going to be whether we're going to allow God to do that. We could have covered the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. "For we are His workmanship." Are we going to allow God to do that work in you? Now, sometimes you think about dressing yourself, it can take some work. All right, and again, it has nothing to do with you. I mean, I shared the story once before, real quick. I remember the time of my first policing gig. You know, I was a volunteer police constable in Canada. I remember the first time I was actually, you know, gone through all the training and graduation, all that stuff, and getting dressed for the first time. Before going on to whatever event I was going to help out with Fulton Regional Police Service, it's like I needed my wife to help me get dressed. Sometimes it can be a little bit difficult, that sort of thing, you know? And it's like, well, you know what? When we talk about our inward dress, being biblically dressed, right? It's going to take some work. And God wants to help you. He wants to work with you to get those things on, everything that you need to be able to perform the work that we have you to do. Get you dressed up, ready to go. You see this again in chapter 2 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look down at verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, he's not talking about, again, that you have to work for your salvation. All right? It's not a contradiction of what we just saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Work out your salvation," "with fear and trembling." It's like taking the work that starts in you, allow it to be manifested outwardly. In other words, your outward dress should reflect what's going on inwardly. All right? And we know this because in verse 13 it says this: "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's allowing God to do the work that He wants to do in your life so that you're able to do the work that He would have you to do for His glory. The outward is only a reflection of what's taking place on the inside. That's where the dress counts. Again, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 9 to 10 again. I'm going to give you a cross-reference. It's going to be a lengthy cross-reference, but I think it really illustrates everything that I've been talking about as far as the dress and what a godly woman needs to be. And I'm telling you, to be a godly woman is not an easy task. Not an easy task. Neither for us to talk about what a godly man is supposed to be, it's also not necessarily an easy task either. All right? And what's required of us. But it's everything that we need to be, especially as believers in this world, to contradict and to be a light, a contrast to the stuff and really the out-and-out stupidity that's going on in the world today, the darkness that's going on in the world today. Again, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Everything is orderly, good behavior. "With shamefastness and sobriety." Again, that inward aspect of dealing with being of sound mind, sober. "Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." It's not just focused on how I look outwardly. It's a matter of the inside. That's what verse 10 says. "But which becometh women professing godliness." What's God like? Well, the Word of God lays out what is God like, and that's what I need to be dressed in and ready for good works. Now, when I think about this, I think about what Solomon says. And Solomon, I don't know. I mean, he had a lot of wives, a lot of concubines, total of 1,000 altogether. He ought to know. 700 wives, 300 concubines. In the book of Proverbs, why don't you turn to Proverbs chapter 31? This is where we're going to end. Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10 and read to the end of this chapter. Like I said, it's a lengthy cross-reference, but I think it really defines, we talk about what a godly woman, what a biblical woman, how she needs to be dressed. Man, this is, I'll be honest with you, it's a tall order. It is a tall order. Us guys, we also have a tall order. Like I said, we'll cover this next week. Because we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church, who gave himself for it. That's a tall order. It's a real tall order. But notice, as we're focused on the women this week, Proverbs 31, I want you to pick it up in verse 10. It says this. Solomon asks a question. "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Now, the only woman in the Bible that's ever called virtuous is Ruth. Out of all the Word of God, all the different women that are in the Word of God, especially good, strong, biblical role models, there's only one that's ever called virtuous, and that is Ruth. The only one. Go back and read her story. It's only 4 chapters. All right? You can see why she's a virtuous woman. It goes on and says this, though. Again, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil." Not to go out and go and try to rummage up and do something, anything else. He trusts his wife. She's a virtuous woman. Verse 12. "She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship that bringeth her food from afar." I mean, this woman's working. And it doesn't stop there. "She rises also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens." She takes care of her house. She takes care of her servants. "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard." I really love this verse. Especially, it just kind of flies in the face, again, of people that think that the only job a woman is to do is just to be in a home and that's it. This verse literally says she considers a field and she buys it. It doesn't even say that, well, she went and consulted her husband or anything like that. She did it. Why? Because the husband safely trusted her. Now, again, how a husband and wife deal with their finances and everything like that, I suggest that every, you know, decision, a dangerous decision, should be discussed between the both of you and so forth and all that. And, you know, really, God's going to hold the man the final accountability in whatever is decided. We'll talk about that next week with that. But it's like, you see, when we talk about the husband trust in her, she considers the field and buys it. Talk about working outside the home too. Again, it's whatever, and there's nothing wrong with if that's all. I mean, for that family unit, that marriage, like, hey, the woman is just the wife. She's her work is in the home. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's also nothing wrong if she's working outside the house, because a lot of legalistic churches they kind of frown against that. So whatever's going to be working for that couple. It goes on, though, and says this. I need to pick it up in verse 17. I'm going to move on to the rest of this. It says, "She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff." Just dealing with, obviously, clothing, sewing, things like that. And we're going to see the importance of that just in here in a second. In verse 20 it says, she stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. Again, just thinking about others that need help. I mean, she's ready to help. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, scarlet's not cheap. She does what she needs to do. I mean, she knows how to take care of the money, be a good steward of the finances. And somehow she's able to take, and she bought that field, and she's working that field. I mean, she's making income, and she's being able to provide for her household scarlet. That's not cheap back then. That was clothing for kings, all right, for the wealthy. It goes on and it says this in verse 22. It says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Again, those are not cheap items. She makes her husband look really good. Her husband is known in the gates. That's where the business of the city is done. When he sits among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Strength and honor, notice this, are her clothing. It's not the gold, the pearls, the broidered hair and all that. No. Strength and honor. That's her clothing. It's the inside. Verse 25 again continues. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. She's able to teach the word of God to others. Why? Because she puts on godliness. She's dressed to do the good work. She's ready to minister. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know the gates where her husband, she makes her husband look good, he's known in the gates. Well, she's also being recognized in the gates. That's the godly woman. And though in there it talks about mentioning clothing that she's providing for the family, when it comes to any description of the clothing that she has on, what does it say there? Strength and honor. That's her clothing. It's inside. In our world today. And again, it's not just women, it's also men. We spend so much time on how we look on the outside, while the inside is terrible. Jesus Christ talked about what the Pharisees, the religious ones, where they're like sepulchres, they're like tombs, all nice and clean and may look nice on the outside, but on the inside, they're dead men's bones. We spend so much time focused on what we look like on the outside, and don't take any thought of what really counts. The inside. I said it's a tall order to be biblically dressed as a godly woman. And it has really nothing to do with how you physically clothe yourself. But yet it's unfortunate in church today and in the world today we're so focused on what the outside is. We don't give 2 cents about what the inside looks like. And it's absolutely reversed. And that's the way it is. It's like man always does what's opposite of what God wants. So the question I ask today, women, are you dressed biblically? Are you dressed biblically? Now again, we're going to talk about some more stuff. Stuff that flies directly in the face of what a man and woman is supposed to be today, what a marriage is supposed to be today according to this world. Next week, we'll talk about that whole idea of submission. We saw a couple of verses today with it, didn't really touch on it because we're going to touch on it next week. And we're going to talk about what biblical submission is all about. And again, it's not a matter of like my wife has no say whatsoever. Again, my wife says, hey, I think we need to buy the field at the cost from our house. I think it would be a good investment, and I think God can really be honored with that. And I say, yeah, the Lord shows me that in the Word of God, go for it. Her idea, go for it. I trust it. Take the money out of the account, buy it. Now, she said, I think the Lord's calling you to be an auto mechanic. I'm going to say, I don't think the Lord's telling me that. We're not going to invest in that. All right, we're going to talk about that because this world is so far off of what God intended as far as biblically, again, the roles of a man and a woman. And again, it's like it could be scary to stand up here and talk about these things today. But no. You think about Proverbs 31 and what it says there. It really flies in the face of a lot of legalistic churches of what a woman is supposed to be. It does. And it's not only that, again, us guys, we can learn from that. There's a reason why we are part and called the bride of Christ. Right? So there's application to us today. And I hope you see that, and I look forward to next week and being able to lay these things out again in these next couple of weeks. It's important in our world to see, again, what the Word of God lays out for this. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for the things you've allowed us to see. And Lord, and I pray that all of us would hear this. Because there's a lot for us to learn in all of this. Not just in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, or Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. Lord, I thank you for your word. It truly is a manual for life in every aspect. Whether we are single, whether we are married, whether, widow, whether divorced, whatever. There's things for us to learn here. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to learn. Let us put on the clothing of your word, of godliness, of the doctrine, the things that you've laid out for us, so that we can be a biblical light to this world. No matter what our position is, that we can be used of you to be a light to others. Lord, help us to be biblically, properly dressed each and every day. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.